passage that we're looking at this evening, Luke chapter 4, verses 38 through 44. And what I'm going to do, I'm just going to pick up from verse 31 again, just to put our verses for this evening back into context. As we know, Jesus was rejected in his own hometown up at Nazareth, and then after that he makes his way down to Capernaum. And it says there from verse 31, and then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man with an unclean spirit who cried out with a loud voice, "Leave us alone. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be silent and come out of him." And throwing him down before them, the demon came out of him without hurting him at all. Amazement came over all of them. And they were saying to one another, "What is this message? For he commands the unclean spirits with authority and power, and they come out." And news about him began to go out to every place in the vicinity. And after he left the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him about her. And so he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And then she got up immediately, and she began to serve them. And when the sun was setting, all of those who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him. And as he laid his hands on each one of them, he healed them. Also demons were coming out of many, shouting and saying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them, and he would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he went out and he made his way to a deserted place. But the crowds were searching for him. And they came to him and they tried to keep him from leaving. But he said to them, "It is necessary for me to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues in Judea. So that is our main passage that we are having a look at this evening. And as I've said, so far, you know, we have been looking at the person of the Lord Jesus, who he is. Because Luke, the great physician and the great historian, he opens up his account with a lot of eyewitness accounts, and as well as angelic accounts and prophetic claims as to who Jesus is. Because when we go back to, like, even like chapter 1, where the angel comes, and he says, "Therefore the one who we're speaking to Mary, the one who will be born will be called the Son of God. And even before that, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." So you have all of these titles given to the Lord Jesus, that he'll be the Son of God, and those words there, throne, reign, kingdom, all speak of Jesus' kingship, that he is the king that they have been waiting for. And then also, when you go into then chapter 2, the angelic witness is speaking to the shepherds, "Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you, who is the Messiah, the Lord." Here, once again, all of these titles: Savior, Messiah, Lord. And then also carrying on, Simeon, and he says it has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And then carrying on, then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul, and the thoughts of your own hearts will be revealed." And so all of these claims, all of these in regards to who Jesus is and his person, Luke puts at the beginning of his account. And now, as we see, we have been, as I said, introduced to the person of the Lord Jesus. And now what we get to see is how Jesus lays claim to all of these titles, especially in the way in which he begins now to exercise this authority and power that has been given to him. But also it's a authority and power, yes, that reveals who he is, but also how he uses it to benefit those whom he has come to save. And once again, we need to remember, going back to the beginning part of the chapter, how Jesus has come to preach the good news. Remember as he sat there in the presence of the Nazarenes and he read that passage from Isaiah. So Jesus has come to preach the good news to the poor, to release the captives, and to give sight to the blind, and to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the Lord's favor. And we know it is one thing to say this, just as Jesus said it in the witness there, sitting amongst the Nazarenes. But can he actually do it? Can he do what he claims to do? Is Jesus really who everybody else claims to be, the angels? And so, you know, all this prophetic words that have come out about who he is. The Nazarites, they wanted a sign, but Jesus was never given a chance to give them one. Instead, their hearts, they were closed to him. They were full of unbelief. They were offended by him. They were offended by his words, offended by his person. And because of that, Jesus would not perform any miraculous signs for them. Only a few in Nazareth actually got to experience his miraculous work. Mark tells us in chapter 6, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled at their unbelief. So it's not that Jesus couldn't, but because of their unbelief, he was holding back. But there were still a few people that Jesus chose to have compassion on, and he healed them. And so Jesus has shown that he can stand against Satan and against temptation. We saw that out in the wilderness. And so he can do that on his own behalf. And now Luke is in the process of showing us that he can also do it on the behalf and as well as the benefit of others. And so Luke is showing us that Jesus is the Messiah. He is our Savior. And he is our rightful King. And so our first point for this evening is Jesus. No. Why is that there? All right, that was also, I guess, just a reminder to show you where Jesus has been. Remember, up at Nazareth, made his way down to Capernaum, and he had been at the synagogue and then off into Peter's home. That wasn't Peter's home. That's just something that's been built on top of it. And that was, yeah, just the whole extent of here was actually the whole size of the town of Capernaum. It was actually quite a big place. Probably, I would say, a few thousand people there. Anyway, coming back, our first point for this evening, Jesus' power over illness. And what we got to see last Sunday evening, there we saw Jesus' power and his authority that when it came to his teaching and his preaching, and how he didn't preach or teach like all the other previous teachers did, he spoke with authority. And I guess part of that is what they were experiencing, was just how Jesus' living word was piercing them to their heart, exposing really who they were. So they all sat back absolutely astounded. And he's also got to show his power and his authority over the demons. And now when we have a look at these verses 38 through to 41, what we're going to see is that Jesus also has power and authority over sickness and disease. And verse 38 tells us, and he rose and he left the synagogue and he entered Simon's house. And now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. And it was common for them, after them spending time at the synagogue, and more, that would have been kind of like a whole morning affair. It would have been nothing like our 1 hour and a quarter to an hour and a half. Their service in the morning took quite a chunk of their day. So when it came midday, they left synagogue and they went home. And normally there would have been a big meal that would have been prepared. And I guess it would have been just like us, how we used to, maybe you still do, have a large or special meal after church on a Sunday. I remember as a kid growing up, we used to have a big lunch, and normally it was a roast. Normally roast chicken, and then obviously all the roast potatoes and all the delicious veggies and stuff that come along with that. I remember that, and just say that we don't do enough of that today. I guess our days are just too busy. We miss out, I guess, also to a lot of family time. But anyway, as our passage tells us, that after the service, Jesus is invited to Simon's house, and we know him to be Simon Peter. And now while he is there, he is informed that Simon's mother-in-law is not well. She, as Dr. Luke would describe, she is seized and afflicted by a severe fever. She's not necessarily on her deathbed, but she certainly was caught up in the pains and the sufferings of this serious infection. And we know just how debilitating these fevers can be. All you have to do is ask the Mardens or anybody else who's kind of like recently being sick. It is not nice having these fevers. There's these high temps, there's the headaches, the rigors, the body aches, the night sweats, yeah, and as well as not being able to hold what's in your stomach. And obviously, it's at the end of all of this, it feels like you're hit by a bus. And I guess the equivalent of the day would have been hit by a Roman chariot. Either way, Simon's, his mum-in-law, she's man down. She is not feeling well at all. And so obviously for her, being unable to attend the morning service because she's sick, she stayed at home and she's wrapped up in her blankets, obviously. And now as the guests begin to arrive, she's unable to attend to them. And I'm sure she would have been willing and wanting to show her hospitality, all these folk coming into the home. And now her family, well, they are concerned for her, and so they mention her condition to Jesus. And it says that they appeal to him on her behalf, and they literally ask him about her. In other words, Jesus, can you do anything to help her? They've certainly heard what Jesus has been doing in the Galilee region. Remember, he's been actively involved in ministry for the last year or so. And so they know what he's capable of doing. But can he do anything for her? And then verse 39, and so he stood over her and he rebuked the fever and it left her. And immediately she rose and she began to serve them. And so Jesus rebuked the fever. And here Luke uses the same word that was used when Jesus rebuked the demon. So just as Jesus could speak to and command the demons, Jesus is also able to speak to and command a fever, an illness. And so he speaks, and it listens, and it departs. And Matthew tells us in his account in chapter 8 and verse 14, he says, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Mark's account puts it down in Mark chapter 1, I think it is that he takes her by the hand, and he begins to raise her up. And as she is being risen up, she's healed. And the reality is that the time that it takes just to mention a few words, or in the split second of a touch, Simon's mother-in-law goes from being caught up in this debilitating pains of fever to joyful, energetic service. It is just like that. I've wished that to happen to me, not over the last couple of days, but man, over the last couple of months. And man, everybody must have been absolutely astonished in seeing this happen. And obviously then there must have been loads of chatter and excitement going on in that home as they celebrated that meal together. Now, one of the defining characteristics in the reality of Jesus healing Simon's mother-in-law is that it was immediate, straight away. It was immediate and it was as well as complete. And so there was no waiting for the mooty to kick in. You know, it's like looking after the girls who are trying to keep their temperatures down. You've got to keep those meds going in because it takes a while for them to take effect. So you don't want those temperatures to rise. You want them to keep down. But yeah, what we see with the Lord Jesus, touches, speaks, and it is immediate, and it is complete. And so obviously this is instantaneous. It is miraculous. And obviously this is something that they had never seen before. Remember, it has been not only years, it's been hundreds of years since Israel has actually experienced a miracle in Galilee, in Israel itself. And so this is something that they haven't seen before. And what we get to see is that there is a whole lot more to come. And so after, as this afternoon plays itself out, There must have been a lot of talk going on within the home. There must have been a lot of praising towards God. And obviously talking about the many things, you know, that Jesus was teaching them about. And so there's also a lot of time for people to slip in and out and to go and spread the word about what Jesus has just done. And then Luke tells them then, verse 40, that when the sun was setting, all of those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. Mark, as I said, includes this, and as well as Matthew. And just a quick question. Why does Luke, why do they all mention the detail? Why at sunset? Why does everybody come out at sunset to bring their sick? It's the end of the Sabbath. It's the end of the Sabbath day. Remember, their next day begins at sunset. So the next day begins as that sun dips behind the horizon. So it being Sabbath, they weren't allowed to do any kind of labor. So I guess even carrying somebody who was sick was considered as a form of labor, and that would have been them breaking the Pharisees' rules and laws. All right, so it's the end of the Sabbath. And so only now can they carry their sick. Only now can they carry their lamed loved ones and then bring them to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And I guess what this also just shows us is just how also they were in bondage to man-made rules and regulations. And I guess what the Pharisees had done is just come up with even more and more rules to try and protect the original rules. And so what they were doing, they were just laying burdens upon people even more and more. Okay, so now as the sun sets on this incredibly memorable day, it was in fact giving rise to an unforgettable evening. And the sun had just dipped below the horizon, but obviously the sky was still glowing with the last bit of sunlight. And then all the people started to come out of their homes. And they were making their way to Simon's house, and they were bringing with them all of the people that they cared for. And the people with every type of disease imaginable. They were the blind, the paralyzed, those with fevers, potentially those with cancers or diabetes, broken limbs, infectious wounds that just would not heal. You name it. And the thing is that they all came, and they were all healed. And it says there that he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. The last part of verse 40. And that's it, eh? Just a word. Just a touch. And Jesus healed every single person that evening. And I presume that just as the line was beginning to grow a bit shorter, the word was getting out even more as those people were heading home and heading back into their community. And then more people must have come rushing. And Jesus must have spent the most of that night, and more than likely into the early hours of the morning, healing people. And once again, the people who were healed, they were healed instantly. They were healed totally. Nobody was left disappointed. Nobody who came there was actually let down. Everybody left with absolute joy. And so there was no disease or physical condition that Jesus could not heal. He did it all. He did it everywhere, and he did it to everyone. And they didn't even need to have faith. And in this case, there were no conditions. They came, and Jesus healed. And he healed them. And also what we pick up, and then each person that was healed, it was a personal healing. Because he touched them. And he spoke to them through his word. We tend to forget that as Jesus healed each person, he knew them personally. And his heart went out to them, knowing that not only did they need physical healing from him, they also needed his personal saving. And what Jesus does, and also later on when we see when he gives that authority to his disciples, what Jesus does is it makes us question those who claim to have the gift of healing. You know, a lot of times these people, There are people who unfortunately they prey on the desperation of the sick. And without a doubt there's always the mention of money, isn't there? We see a lot of that happening. And the thing is, though, is if these people really had the gift of healing, and if they really cared personally for people, surely there would be the evidence of hospitals, even clinics, being cleared, being emptied. And what we see in the ministry of the Lord Jesus is, and as I said, when he gives his disciples that authority to go back, there was no holding back. His apostles did it. They freely they had received and freely they gave. And I don't know about you, but I've never heard of such instances of hospitals being cleared or clinics by somebody who's claimed to have the gift of healing. As Jesus was healing, what we see it was, these were miraculous events. And what he was going against the natural laws of this world. And we see in the ministry of Jesus, it wasn't staged. It wasn't progressive. People weren't healed in stages. They were healed right then and then. There's only one healing that I see as in a stage, and that is in Mark chapter 8. With a man who is blind. How do you see now? Well, I see as people as trees. And then he touches him again. And then he sees clearly. And Mark wisely or cleverly puts that between the confession of Peter. Yes, you are the Messiah. And they're beginning to see who Jesus is. But they don't see clearly yet who Jesus is. And so that is an intentional two-stage healing. He is not the type of Messiah that they are hoping for. He's a different type of Messiah. He's going to show them who he really is and what he's really come to save them from. So, Jesus' healings, they're not staged, they're not progressive, they're not aggressive. You see some of these weird people, how they actually punch people in their stomachs, on their tumors and stuff. It is absolutely bizarre. And also what we see with Jesus and his ministry is that it was not manipulative at all. Now, what I'm not saying is that I'm not saying that God cannot heal. He can. He can do whatever he wants. And he can heal whomever he wants. I've just got the belief, the understanding through Scripture, is that the gift of healing to an individual, I think that's come to an end. We have the sufficiency of God's word. We've got everything that we need. And we also need to see it within its context. That a lot of this miraculous work was going on as signs, as what John says in his gospel. They were signs. They were pointing to who Jesus is and the authority that he had. And it was validating his ministry and as well as the apostles afterwards. You know, you even have a look as into the epistles and as well as Acts. What we see is there is this gradual dying off of this gift. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 5. You know, Timothy's sick. Paul tells him, no longer drink water only, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, maybe I need to start to drink a bit more wine and my frequent ailments. But you begin to pick this up. You know, why doesn't he say, I'll be there shortly and I'll lay my hands on you and I'll heal you? We see these great men of God, they are battling with ailments. They themselves are ill. Paul was sick. And even how he mentions Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. You know, Paul was dreading that Epaphroditus was actually going to die. And he was pleading with God to actually restore him. You know, Paul didn't say, I just laid my hands on him and he was made better. We see things change as the epistles come out and as well as the writings of Acts. We see things are beginning to change. Why? Because God's authoritative word is going out and as well as the writings of the apostles. Verse 41 tells us, and the demons also, they came out saying, and they were crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. And once again, Jesus shows his power and authority over the demonic. And in his presence, they are filled with fear. Remember why they are filled with fear? It's because they know who he is, that he is their judge. And he is the one who's going to throw them into the fire, the eternal lake of fire. He is their judge. And that time of judgment is coming for them. And their fear is that that is when it was going to happen. And so they respond. And yes, they try to expose who Jesus is. And it is an attempt for them to try and cause Jesus to so-called jump the gun. An attempt to for him to, I guess, try and bypass his own plans and purposes. But Jesus will reveal himself, and he will reveal his purposes in his time and in his way. And so Jesus won't be manipulated, and he won't be hurried. And also, he doesn't need demons to validate who he is. And so he silences them, and rightly so, because if Jesus did permit the demons to speak on his behalf and validate who he was, you know, then how then would we respond to anything else than the demons had to say? And so he silences them. They are not his advocates at all. And coming to our final point, Jesus' purpose in coming. And now we're looking at verses 42 through to 44. And if we had to think about it, you know, what a night of ministry that must have been. You know, during that dark Capernaum night, the light of the new kingdom was dawning. There was possibly not a single unhealed person left in that town, except maybe for a few people who shared the same feelings towards Jesus as the Nazarites did. Now, can you imagine the joy in each home when they went back? There was that possibility of that restored spouse, the person that they had been longing for to get better, is now restored. There's the healed child now in the arms of its mother or father. There's the joy of the leper who now can run his hands up and down his smooth arms and touch his face, and maybe his fingers have been restored. But I guess most of all, he is incredibly joyful because he's actually back home. He is now allowed back into community. And those who were once blind can now stare at their loved ones, see their faces again. Those who are once deaf can now hear the voices of their kids. We forget about that. It's amazing joy that Jesus brought wherever he went. And I guess each home had its joyful story to tell. And now, after such an amazing time of ministry, Jesus withdraws to his safe place. He goes to his Father in prayer. And when it became day, he departed and went into a desolate place. Mark tells us that often when Jesus would withdraw, he would go to a desolate place and he would go and pray. And so Jesus would do this often, especially after intense ministry. And he did this possibly because of the temptation that might come along with him. Because see, there was the temptation to avoid the cross. There was this temptation maybe to take up the residence of being just the local GP. But you see, Jesus knows his purpose. And the people sought him and came to him, and they would have kept him from leaving them. And the question is, you know, who in their right mind would want to let Jesus go? You know, he has just gifted them with one of their greatest needs, their health. And having Jesus there is like having the fountain of youth. It's like Mother Gothel and Rapunzel. You know, keep Rapunzel all to yourself. Have everlasting youth. And so they potentially wanted Jesus for themselves, for him to be their healer, their miracle worker. And I guess part of their thinking is, you know, Nazareth didn't want you, you know, but we'll gladly have you. You're welcome to stay with us. And so trying to keep Jesus, I think, also showed their fear that they had. The fear of once again becoming sick or disabled. But as I said, Jesus knows his greater purpose. In the verse 43, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, For I was sent for this purpose, and he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And the people of Judea, they needed something more important than physical health and well-being. They needed to hear the good news. The good news of the gospel, that the King has come. He has come to help them with their greatest need. And just some closing thoughts. Once again, when Jesus healed these folk, it was personal. There was touch involved. There was him speaking to them personally. And that's because he wanted to make sure that the people understood that the healing came from him. It came from him. And their physical healing was also meant to be a sign to show them that they actually needed something more deeper. They needed spiritual healing. And here Jesus is showing them that true salvation, the gift of life, the gift of true restoration, can actually come from him and him alone. From nobody else. Only he can give it. And our passage also teaches us that that evening, even though people were healed, and even though it was an incredible evening, the eventual reality is that all of those people died. Their healing on that day, as I said, even though it was spectacular, it was just a slight delay of the inevitable. You see, nobody gets out of this place alive. Unless your name's Enoch or Elijah. And so our greatest need is to be ready. We need to be ready to face the one who will meet us on the other side. And that is God Almighty. And the only way that we can ever be ready to meet our Maker is if we are in a right standing before him. And it's not through our good works or being a kind person, but only through the placing of our faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his redeeming work. And then obviously then coming under the authority of his word. You know, just recently I've been helping someone, a fellow believer, who's been trying to encourage one of their friends in their relationship with Christ. You know, and the part of the conversation that they've been having with this person goes like this, and this is how the person has been responding. He says, I'm not going to hell because I'm a person who has morals. And I always help people in need. If you live a life with pure intentions and good values, I cannot be punished. Jesus will forgive me as long as I ask for forgiveness. I want to find his presence in my life, and then I'll commit to him. And when I get my sign, I will dedicate my life to him. Don't you worry about me. And the sad thing is that so many people believe that Jesus is going to be compassionate towards them because they've been good. Jesus is going to be compassionate to those who put their faith and trust in him, in his good works, in what he has done for us. So it's just been wonderful working with this person to encourage the person that they are engaging with and actually to show them what the gospel is actually all about. You don't go to heaven because you're a good person. You go to heaven because you realize your greatest need is for Christ to save us. You see, people don't see their greatest need for Jesus. They don't see their greatest need to be forgiven and for him to save them. They also think that their morals and their good works are what get them through. And they think that they need a special personal sign that will cause them to believe. And the truth of the matter is that Jesus has given us the greatest sign ever, and that is him on the cross. And a lot of time this type of thinking is because people want to simply live life their own way and then come to Christ on their own terms and also when it suits them. But we've got to pray that the Lord would open their eyes, that they would hear and see, and that they would repent and come to Him. And finally, their healing that day was also a sign of what is to come. Remember, the King has come. And He has arrived, and He is beginning to establish His kingdom. And it is spreading to this day. And what we have to look forward to when the Lord Jesus does finally come back or call us to be with Himself is in that He will finally and fully give us the glorious bodies that He has prepared for us. But until then, we persevere. We push through. We put our dependence on the Lord. And we trust in Him for the grace that we need for each day. Let me close in prayer. Lord, thank You for Your word and the way in which it does speak into our lives, into our circumstances. And so, Lord, we pray that that we would keep our eyes fixed on You, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who does give us hope, and the one who does give us absolute joy. Lord, knowing that we have been gifted with the greatest gift ever, which is Yourself and the salvation and being a part of Your family. And so, Lord, thank You for our time, and now we just pray that You would bless our time of fellowship together as we enjoy our meal. And we ask this in Your name and for Your sake. Amen.